The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room and got down to his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Mary Ellen. We are continuing our study of Acts. Suddenly, Luke moves to Peter. We have been looking at this dramatic conversion of Saul, and now we go to Peter in preparation for his own sort of conversion when he would go to Cornelius's house. But this is Peter on the way there. And we want to pray that God will move us as we sing, "Let the Nations Be Glad," as we prepare for a missions conference, as we think about what God is doing in the world as Richard Pratt comes next week to preach. This is a missional text. This is a text that says, what are we here for? What are we called to? What's our purpose in this world? And let's pray that we hear, are convicted, and adjust accordingly. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for calling us to yourself, for drawing us to you, for saving us from ourselves, for saving us from our sins. And we know that you have saved us in order to call us to a great purpose. We understand that you are at work in this world. You are bringing light into darkness, and you want to use us. So, Lord, as we look at this text, we ask you, show us our sin. Show us where we are failing to continue the work of Jesus through our lives and our work and our words and our actions. And give us faith and hope in this text that we have the power and the purpose that is before us to carry out, and help us do it with joy. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm not always one to watch the winner of Best Picture from the Oscars, but I was intrigued this year, as one who had lived in China and traveled a lot in Asia, by the film that won called Parasite, a Korean film. And so I watched it. And this is not necessarily an endorsement of the film, though it was quite complex. But really, when I watched it, it was a story of this. It was a story of those who arrived in the wealthy home of the Park family. And there was a group of people that arrived from one family in all kinds of various ways. And the Park family thought they were bringing these people in to help. And all they did was hurt. Those who have arrived were from the Kim family, though that wasn't known at the time to the Park family that they were all related. But they were coming with an agenda to bring confusion and chaos, not help. They thought they were bringing them in to clean and serve, but they tore down. Rather than advancing life in the Park home, they brought death. Rather than advancing flourishing, they brought fracturing. It's what some have called a tragic comedy. And indeed it is. It was a tragic comedy. Some call it that because those who were stepping in to help were contributing the most hurt. I want you to think about the church. We've been placed in the world to continue the life-giving work of Jesus Christ. We have been put on this planet to help rather than hurt, to contribute to good rather than further accentuate what is confusing and chaotic and evil. We have been put on this planet to advance flourishing rather than fracturing, to spread life instead of death. And yet, I wonder how we're doing. I wonder when we arrive places, when we go places, what we're really bringing. That people maybe are expecting help and we're bringing hurt. That people maybe think because you're Christians, you might bring flourishing, but we bring fracturing. We are carriers of life, but maybe we bring death to places. You understand our purpose? Do you see maybe that the church is not doing what it's called to do, whether as a whole or as individuals going out into the world? I think this passage is going to make our purpose very clear. You see in the big idea that it is the mighty works through Christ in which God displays his merciful care so that the message of Christ continually advances, and he does all that through his people. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see where Jesus sends his people, how Jesus sends his people, and why. Where, how, and why. First, where does Jesus send his people according to this text? Two places. Jesus sends his people, understanding that that's Peter and that's us. He sends his people to those who are desperately needy and those who are deeply grieving. That's where we're to go. Just look. Verse 32, as Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. That's about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. He is on his way, as I said, as an itinerant minister, heading towards Cornelius' house. And while going there, he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Please don't let that description fly by you. Think of all that you have done in your life since the London Olympics. That was 8 years ago. That's how long this man has been unable to get out of the bed. A paralytic. 8 years unable to move. When my mother, who had Parkinson's disease, was in her last days, she was bedridden for 5 months. That was painful enough. 8 years. Aeneas has not been able to move or get out, and the only thing that Peter tells us, that Luke tells us, is his sickness, his malady. And so in that, what you see about Aeneas is he is desperate. He is needy. Who comes to him? Peter. Who comes to the desperately needy in this world? The church, his people. We are not sent to the clean, but to the mess. That's who Jesus sends us to. And then he also sends us to those who deeply grieve. Jesus sends us in verse 36 through 39. You see that now Peter in this story goes to Joppa, which was about a day's journey by foot from Lydda. You've got to understand, Joppa is south, if you understand that region of Tel Aviv. It's on the coast. It's modern Jaffa. And so Peter's traveling along the coast from Lydda, and then he goes to Joppa. He'll go further up the coast in a little bit. But Peter now, we move in this scene to Joppa. Peter at this moment is in Lydda. And verse 36 says, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always good and helped doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick. Now, if you move further to, and we know that she died, in verse 39, Peter comes in and listen to the description as they were crying. Listen to what they did. These widows showed the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Jesus sends us to the desperately needy, but he also sends us to the deeply grieving, and you have to understand why they're grieving. This is a disciple, Tabitha. She is a key player in their community. She is a key follower of Christ in their world. She is full of mercy, full of good works. She is likely one of some means to provide clothing and to provide time. She is using what she has as a gift for others. It is very likely that the widows that Peter meets are dressed in the clothes that Tabitha made for them. She is serving the needy, the widows, who at that time were very vulnerable. But Tabitha is giving her life to them, to good works. And what you learn just sort of on the side before you look at the grief, here's one thing we learn. It is hidden, ordinary, faithful people who are the heart of the church. It's not people like that stand up here. It's the hidden, faithful, ordinary people that are sacrificing and serving and giving their lives. You are the heart of the church. You are the continuing work of Jesus. And so when someone like that, Tabitha, dies, they are in mourning. And you can see it in verse 37. She died and they washed her body and placed it in an upstairs room. And verse 38, Lydda was near Joppa, and so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So that's a day's walk there. It's going to be a day's walk back. This is 3 days in the upper room where Tabitha's body will lay, and they took care of it and washed it and watched after her. And then verse 39, Peter arrives, and just notice, all the widows stood around him, crying. They have loss. They have grief. They have sorrow. Where are we sent, people of God? To those who are grieving, to those who are crying, to those who have lost. That's where the church should go. To the needy who are desperate, to the grieving who have deep pain. The church is to go to need. That's what you see here. Jesus' people are to move towards need, not away from need. Think about the gravity of your life. Do you move towards need or away? I know for me, left to myself, away. A sick child in my home, away, hoping Kendra will move towards, right? The tendency of our heart is to not move towards need, but away from it. And here we see church continuing the work of Jesus. Go to it. Now, I know this is sort of a panic time with coronavirus, and I don't want to incite more panic, but I was asked this week, if people in our congregation got coronavirus, would we visit as pastors if they let us in? If somebody in this community is dying of coronavirus, you bet we're going. We don't run away from need, and we'll go with a mask and goggles and gloves and a full Chewbacca suit. But don't be afraid when we come. But we're to move towards need, not away from it. That's the mark of the church. Secondly, how does Jesus send his people? He sends his people with his ministry pattern and with his mighty power. Look at this. This is really remarkable when you see the pattern that Peter's following. Peter is actually very closely, and Luke's recording in a way that it stands out to you that Peter is following the pattern of who? Jesus. So when you look in verse 32, and he comes to Aeneas in verse 34, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. Now, that scene would have brought automatic recall to people of Mark chapter 2. When in Capernaum, there was another paralytic that was brought to Jesus. And the wording of get up and take care of your mat is the same as that what was used in Mark 2. What Luke is doing here is helping you see, who does Peter sound like? Yes, Jesus. What does Peter look like? Yes, Jesus. You were to make the correlation. This looks and sounds a lot like Jesus. In the next miracle, as Peter enters in verse 39, Peter went with them. He arrives. They're crying. Verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. And then he got down on his knees and prayed, and turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. You see, if you're familiar with Mark chapter 5, this man named Jairus, he had a daughter who died. This story is so closely related with Peter and Tabitha. It's so close to that story. Luke is saying, Peter looks like Jesus. He sounds like Jesus. He's following the pattern of Jesus. Well, why? Well, what else was Peter going to do? My master did it. I'll do it. Do you remember when Jairus' daughter was dying and Jesus came? You remember they thought he was late? It was too late, and he walked in, and there were the mourners and the people wailing like the widows here. And then do you remember that Jesus sent everybody away, and who did he take into the room with him to Jairus' daughter? He took Peter, James, and John. So Peter got to see what nobody else got to see. Peter saw Jesus walk into that room, and Peter saw Jesus clear everybody else out of the room. And Peter heard Jesus say, Talitha cum. Little girl, get up. So what does Peter say here? Tabitha cum. It's one letter difference. He's like, my master did it. I think I'll follow him. Everybody get out of the room. Tabitha, get up. Now, he prayed before he did it, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But what Luke is doing, and what Peter even is emphasizing, is this should make you think, this is the work of Jesus. And yes, that is true. That is what the church is doing. We are continuing the work of Jesus. So that when people see us, when they hear us, when they're near us, they should say, you sound like Jesus. You look like Jesus. You move near and towards like Jesus. That's how close we should be. You know that. You know that from your life, that there are times in your life where maybe you do something. Maybe you say something. Maybe you make a certain motion and someone says, oh my, that looked just like Dad. That looked just like Grandma. That's what Luke's doing. Every move Peter's making here, the people are to go, oh my, that looks just like Jesus. And Luke says, yes. That's how you are to go with the pattern of Jesus. Oh, that the only thing we knew to do was what the Master did. That's all Peter knew. He goes, though, with his mighty power, not just his pattern. In verse 34, you notice the name he proclaims, Jesus Christ heals you. This is not about Peter as the source of power. In verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Peter is making clear by dropping to his knees and praying that he has no power in and of himself. His source of power is the risen Christ in him by the Holy Spirit. And so he depends on Jesus, the resurrection and the life. In both these situations, Peter is pointing away from himself to Jesus. Peter is not relying on his own resources. He is relying on the power of Christ. And that is how we should go. Not only with the pattern of Jesus, but with the power of Jesus. When you arrive near dead things, and I don't mean literally dead, I'm talking about things that seem dead. People that are spiritually dead, people, marriages that seem dead and gone, children that seem dead and drifting away. What is your power? What is your power that might bring life there? Is it in you? Is it in you as the source? No. It's in Jesus. We drop to our knees and pray. Eugene Peterson says, only where there are graves is there resurrection. Can I advise you on that, something in light of that? When you get near something or someone that seems dead to you, praise God, we got a chance for resurrection. Is that how you view it? If you get near someone spiritually dead, relationally dead, someone vocationally dead and lost, hey, only where there are graves is there resurrection. Jesus, do your work. Come with power. Come with expectation in Him, not in of yourself. Jesus sends us to the desperately needy and the deeply grieving. He sends us with His ministry pattern and His mighty power. Why? Well, just look. Two things. To advance kingdom flourishing and to bring true life. That's why Jesus sends us. To advance flourishing. Look with me in 34. 33. A paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years, and he immediately, in verse 34, gets up. That is reversing hopelessness. If you take the main principle of that, not that any of us are going to hit the streets and tell people to get up and walk, but where is hopelessness in your world? And how might God be calling you to be one who reverses hopelessness to hope? Verse 36, you see Tabitha's charity and mercy for the needy and the vulnerable. Where are we going to advance flourishing among the needy and the vulnerable so that we're bringing hope to them and mercy? See, we're sent to advance flourishing. Verse 39, the widows have been crying, and then he presents Tabitha to them, and this one wipes tears away. Where are we wiping tears away? That's advancing flourishing. Clothing the needy, wiping tears away, reversing hopelessness. All of this is part of the flourishing that we as the church are to bring to the world. Bill Davis, in a work that he wrote, In All Things Christ Preeminent, said that our kingdom work is like resetting broken bones. He writes, we are the means by which Christ makes His heavenly reign more visible to earthly eyes. We are to reverse things that have been fouled or perverted from the original good and nurture the growth of the restored. Did you hear that? We are to reverse and nurture. Reverse anything that has been fouled or perverted from the original good and nurture it once it's restored. But we do it as a doctor setting a broken bone. See, the doctor knows he is not working to end the task of renewal. Only Christ can do that. While we wait and live, we bind up whatever is broken. Might that broken bone be broken again? Yes. But where we are, when we're encountering those places, we bind it up and mend it in the power of God. We protect it as long as our skills that He's given us will allow, and we leave the glory and the permanence to God. Where are you finding broken bones? Where are you encountering hopelessness that needs to be reversed, tears that need to be wiped away, vulnerable, needy people that need to be clothed? Go in the power of Jesus, with the pattern of Jesus, and continue the work of Jesus. And what happens as we go? Verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, Aeneas, and turned to the Lord. Sharon extends north of Joppa up the coast about 40 to 50 miles. Word spreads up the coast. There's power in the name of Jesus. This is real. And then if you look at verse 42, this became known all over Joppa. Many people believed in the Lord. You see, we are sent to advance kingdom flourishing and to bring true life. Yes, Tabitha was resurrected. She really, in some ways, was resuscitated because she will die again. But the point of this is not to bring life where people are dead and go resurrect people. The point is to bring true life in Jesus. And so all the powerful works Jesus does through His people, the point is to bring people who don't know to a saving knowledge of Jesus so that they are rescued and have life. Just this weekend, I close with this. We watched together the movie, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It's about Mr. Rogers. It's quite amazing. There's a journalist named Lloyd Vogel. And he is tasked to interview Mr. Rogers to write a piece in the Esquire. Vogel is a man who throws himself to his work. His life's become untenable. His emotions of anger, resentment, and sorrow are unmanageable, and he is unraveling. And so Vogel goes to interview Mr. Rogers, begins to develop a relationship with him, and Mr. Rogers pays attention to Vogel. He seeks to know Lloyd Vogel. He listens attentively to Vogel. And as Vogel shows up to do his job, Mr. Rogers is doing more. There's more at stake. He points Lloyd Vogel away from self-destruction. He begins to push Lloyd Vogel in the direction of the simplest and most terrifying solution for Lloyd: empathy and forgiveness. It's a beautiful picture of why we're sent. To bring kingdom flourishing, to advance life. See, for Mr. Rogers, it was always more than an interview. It was always more than a show. He was there to attend to the needs of people, real people, the needs of children. It was always more than what he saw. People of God, I'm telling you, it's always more than an interview. It's always more than what you see. We have been sent to the desperately needy and the deeply grieving to enter in with the pattern and power of Jesus so that the kingdom of God might flourish and people might have true life. May we go this week in whatever task we face and know it's more than I see. It's more than an interview. Go in the power of Jesus Christ to heal rather than hurt. Let's pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, by the power of Jesus Christ, to not move away from needy, to not run away from need, but to move towards it, to not run away from the tears, but to run towards them with the hope of Jesus Christ. In whatever we do this week, in our work, in our play, in our home, in our conversations, give us the vision to see that it's always more, that we have a chance in whatever means to bring something that is invisible to visibility before people that need Christ. Help us, Lord, do this for your glory and in your power. And we pray this in your name. Amen.